Our second reading tonight is chapter 5 of the Gospel according to John, which is found starting on page 980 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 5. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, someone else goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him, "pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your mat and walk?'" they asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus replied, "I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Anyone who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I will testify about myself. My testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is valid. You have sent messengers to John, and he has testified to the truth. I don't receive man's testimony, But I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and for a time you were willing to enjoy his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's, because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. And you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from men, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe? While accepting glory from one another, you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, you've told us that Jesus' words are your words. And so we pray that you would help us to hear, to understand, and to believe Jesus today, as he's about to teach us how we can have full assurance of eternal life, confidence that we will be free from your final judgment. Amen. I wonder if you are a follower of Jesus, that you ever find yourself thinking or feeling maybe a little bit envious of those people who have their own private faith. A faith that they just keep to themselves, you know, they contain their belief in Jesus to, you know, maybe a couple of hours on a Sunday at church and might affect the odd political view. I sometimes think, kind of nice. I don't know what Jesus they're following, but it would be nice. You know, the Jesus I read about here in Scripture, well, the faith that he speaks of is a very public faith. The news that he declares, it affects everyone who walks down the street. I like these words. Listen to these words. I assure you, says Jesus, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, that's a huge claim, isn't it? He's claiming to have the secret, the answer to eternal life. Jesus says, I can give it to anyone. Not only that, but I can free you from final judgment. I can do that for anyone. And how can I do it? I can do it with a word. That's only things that God can do, isn't it? I mean, these words, that's none other than a claim to be equal with God himself. And there's two sides to every coin, aren't there? Because those words, if you're a Christian, they're the most wonderful words you'll ever hear. That's your certainty, Christian, that you will have eternal life. But it also implicates every single man and woman you have ever met. Your Christian faith says that everyone you know, everyone who has ever lived, their eternal destiny will be based entirely on their response to just one man, one person in human history. He lived 2,000 years ago, 14,000 kilometers away from you and me, and it's one man who claimed to be God. Do you believe his claim? We're simply going to do three things tonight. We're going to look at his claim, look at what it means that Jesus claimed to be equal with God. We're going to think about reasons why we should believe that claim, and then quickly look at what it will look like for us to respond. First, let's look at Jesus' claim. The very center of all that he's claiming in this quite extended argument, I guess you could call it, with the religious leaders is a claim to be equal with God. Jesus was sort of showing a bit of a disregard for the Sabbath. Now, Jesus performed many, many miracles in his time, but John chose this particular one to record here for two reasons. A, because it was performed on the Sabbath, and B, because of the argument that ensued. You see, the Sabbath was a day that had been given by God. The Sabbath was a day upon which God's people, the Jews, were to rest from their work. They were to rest and enjoy the goodness of life. There was only one person who was allowed to work on the Sabbath, and that was God. And because they'd worked out, you know, if the creator and sustainer of the universe takes a day off, well, the breath in our lungs and the providence that keeps the world turning will all fall apart. So God is allowed to work, but no one else. However, Jesus, well, he doesn't stop working. And so they rightly persecute him. They persecute him, and I love it if you can have your Bibles open at John chapter 5, if you've closed them. John chapter 5, verse 17, have a look down at Jesus' response. Jesus responded, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." Well, there's no mistaking these words. These religious authorities, they understood what this was. This was not only disregard for the Sabbath, but here was a man who was making himself equal with God. Now, if there's one lesson of Jewish history, the Jews were to know that they had one God. Only one God, whose holiness, otherness, his uniqueness would never be compromised. Isaiah 42:8, "I am Yahweh, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another." They'd learnt that lesson again and again. It had been banged into them. It had cost many of them their lives. So what do you do when the carpenter's son from Nazareth turns up and claims to be equal with God? How can that not be a compromise on God's oneness? It's the same question a Jehovah's Witness might ask if he comes knocking on your door. Like Stuart came and knocked on my door and he said, "How can you say that Jesus is God?" And I said, "Well, he says he is. And he said, "Really? Where?" So I'm flicking through my New Testament, looking for the words on Jesus' lips. And Stuart observes as I have this mini faith crisis in front of him because I can't find the words on Jesus' lips. And it's right, his concern. His concern is for God's uniqueness, God's oneness. It's the same concern that the Jews had about God's oneness. And you see, where they thought that Jesus claiming to be equal with God would be a compromise of God's oneness, well, Jesus wanted to redefine it and show them that God's oneness, that his equality with God the Father, meant that God's oneness was bigger than they could ever imagine. So let's have a look. There's kind of four big things that help us to understand what Jesus meant when he said that he was equal with the Father. There's four big ideas. Let's have a look at them. The first, he said, is that being equal with the Father, Jesus is equal with the Father because the works he does are in perfect accord with the Father. "I assure you," he says in verse 19, "I assure you, the Son can't do anything on his own, only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does the exact same things also." Jesus was on about doing his Father's business. He did what the Father did. Kind of like back in Jesus' day, a trade would be passed between a father on from a father to a son. So you could buy your dining room table, for instance, from Joseph the carpenter. And it's Joseph's table that you're sitting at. But it could have been entirely made by Jesus the carpenter, Joseph's son. Jesus is saying, "My works, the things I do, are so perfectly in accord with the Father that is what it means for me to be equal with him. Entirely in accord in every way." Jesus says, "I'm not greater than him. I'm not in opposition to him. I'm on about doing everything he does. That's what my equality with him means." The second thing that Jesus' equality with the Father meant was that he has complete knowledge of the Father. Because of his perfect dependence, the Father loves the Son. In verse 20, he says, "Because he loves the Son, He shows him everything he is doing. Jesus is equal with the Father because he knows everything of the Father. Third thing that Jesus' equality with the Father means is that he is equal with the Father because Jesus himself is life. Jesus is life. Verse 21, let's have a read of these words. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. Hold on, imagine being in the crowd here. You're thinking, hold on, Jesus. There are some things only God can do, right? Raising the dead is one of them. But Jesus goes on, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants. I can imagine the disciples, you're used to hearing these kind of things from Jesus' mouth, aren't you? Because you come to church. But imagine hearing this for the first time. And I can imagine the disciples kind of trying to explain Jesus away, like, oh, he just, sometimes he gets carried away in the moment, or, you know, uses overemphasis. I'm sure he probably doesn't mean that he's actually going to raise the dead. Well, no, Jesus does mean it. Have a look with us in verse 25. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Why is it that Jesus can give life, can raise the dead? Well, it's because you and I, we were given life as a gift, weren't we? We were given life and it can be taken away from us. But Jesus, he was never given life. A life didn't begin for Jesus in Bethlehem. Jesus is eternal. He has always been with the Father. He is the source of all life. And so you can't take that life away from him. That's why when they enacted their plans and they killed him, he didn't stay dead, because it was impossible for death to hold the source of life. Jesus is equal with the Father because he too is life. The fourth thing that Jesus' equality with the Father means is that Jesus is the judge of all people. Verse 22, Jesus said, "The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." You, Jesus from Nazareth. You can imagine being a religious leader. You've watched this guy grow up. You, we know your mum. We know your brothers and your sisters. We watch you walking in the temple courts with us. You eat with us. You talk with us. And you are going to be the judge of all mankind on the final day. Well, verse 27, Jesus says, "I have the right to judge, because I am the Son of Man." I don't know if you're familiar with that term. His Jewish audience certainly would have been. It was a term used in Daniel to refer to the king that God would raise up, who would be an eternal king and who would rule over every king, every kingdom on earth. It's a term also used in the book of Ezekiel, and it's a term that just meant man. And so, on the final day, Jesus says, you and I will be judged not by a divine being who can't understand your humanity or who's never been through it, but you and I, we will stand before a human king, a man king, a man just like you and I, who was tempted and tested in every way and yet was without sin. Jesus' argument, it sort of builds and builds. Both sides of verse 24, in the middle of all of this, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "I assure you, anyone who hears these words of mine and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They will pass under judgment. They have passed from death to life." They're incredible words, aren't they? Amazing words. It's a claim to do what only God can do. And the same words that raised that man who had been crippled for 38 years. That powerful word. The man didn't even know who spoke it, but the word was so powerful it raised him up. That same word will give you eternal life. And why can you be totally sure that that word is trustworthy? Because the man who gave that word to you not only is life, but he's also the judge who will judge you on the final day. Friends, there is no other hope. There's no other way to have eternal life, but by this man who has offered you life and the man who says you will stand before him in judgment. Here's what's going to happen on the final day of judgment. If you are one of those people who believes this, and believes the one who sent him, then you'll stand before the judge of heaven and earth. And there will be a list of your wrongdoings that will go out the door and as far as the eye can see. And the judge will look at you and say, this one is acquitted. And the accuser, Satan, will stand there and go, how can you acquit him? How can you acquit him? What about his tax evasion? How can you let her go? She was an adulterer. But what about the duties that they shirked, the poor that they neglected? And the judge will lean forward, look at the accuser, show his nail-pierced hands, and say, all these wrongs have been paid in full. My son, my daughter, is acquitted. Go free and enjoy eternal life. That can be your hope. That's the hope that Jesus is offering those who believe in his words. It's a huge claim, isn't it? Do you believe that? Do you believe those words? Jesus has four reasons why you should. So let's have a look at the reasons that he says that we should believe his claim to be equal with the Father, the one who can give you life and free you from judgment. So, just remembering that what we've got going on here is not just any old day in the temple in Jerusalem. This is front page of the Jerusalem Times. Miracle worker claims equality with God. People fire up about this stuff. But here's four reasons why, if you were there, and if I was there, we should believe, and we should believe this testimony right now. The first is John the Baptist's testimony. John the Baptist created a really huge stir of excitement about the coming Messiah in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And it seemed that everyone was really excited about the Messiah coming. Everyone got swept up in it. That is, for a while, until the actual Messiah came. That's what Jesus says. He says, you enjoyed the light that John shone for a while. He shone it on the Messiah, but when he came, you did not accept him. Jesus tells us the reason that they didn't accept the Messiah in verse 44. Let's have a look at it. How can you believe, Jesus said, while accepting glory from one another, you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Their Messiah arrived, and the only interest that this Messiah had was the glory of God. But these men and women, well, they were interested in the approval of one another. That's why they scorned him when he hung out with sinners, when he let prostitutes kiss his feet, when he touched the unhealthy or the unclean. If you want to follow this Messiah, then the glory that needs to matter for you needs to be the glory from God. Imagine being there after this argument had taken place, and you're sort of loosely hanging around Jesus, and you look over to the opposition corner where the religious leaders are, and there is your local synagogue ruler, a man that you've respected since your youth. And he looks at you, and he gives you that look of, are you that stupid that you're going to believe this man's words? It's a look that you and I might receive if we believe these words today. If we live for eternity, there's no glory amongst men for living for the life that you can't see. But that's what Jesus calls you and I to do. It might be the sort of look that you'll get as you explain Jesus' teaching on marriage, or maybe explain to unbelieving family members why you've turned down a job promotion because you want to prioritize serving at church or serving in some form of Christian ministry. is no glory amongst men for following this Messiah. But the glory from God is the glory that lasts. If you and I, we should believe that Jesus is equal with God because of John the Baptist's testimony. And because if you seek the glory of God, then you will believe that. The second reason that you and I should believe that Jesus is equal with the Father is because of all the works that he was performing. Jesus said, the very things that I do, they just prove, they show all that God is at work here, that I am from God. Unfortunately, though, his works didn't fit the religious framework of the day. You see, the religious authorities, they had a really neat religious system. And they knew how they wanted to worship God, and they'd sorted it all out. And so God had given them one rule about the Sabbath. Do not work, rest. But they'd come up with 39 supplementary laws about what do not work means. And so this command to not work, which was a means to enjoying the life that God gives, well, that command all of a sudden got put aside and the focus was on not working. And so you saw it, didn't you, in the miracle. Here's a man who for 38 years has had his life ripped away from him by his ailments or his disability. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes in and heals this man, and he's dancing around these pools and he's probably waving his mat in the air because he's got his life back. And the religious authorities come in and they're like, whoa, what is going on? What is that guy doing carrying his mat? And I think you're meant to laugh at it. It's crazy. And they come up to him and they say, what are you doing carrying your mat? And he says, I'm really sorry. I've just been given my life back. And the man who healed me told me to do the thing I've been powerless to do for 38 years. He said, get up and take your mat. And so I did it. And they say, what do they say? They say, who is this man? And how could that sentence have finished? Who is this man who is doing these amazing things of God? Isn't this incredible? Who is this man who gave you your life back? But how does it finish? Who is this man who told you to pick up your mat? And it's amazing how religion, our religious approach to God, can blind us to the works of God. You and I can become religious quite easily. You know, a person walks into church and they smell a reek of alcohol. And you might think, what are they doing drinking on a Sunday? But rather, what a miracle that they're here amongst God's people. What better place could they be? Here's my one. Maybe you religiously work hard at getting to church on time. You work hard and then you see people come in 15 minutes after church has started. Do you praise God that they've made it here too? I don't. I'm sorry. It's so easy to let our religious approach to God or the things that we think we should do to serve God get in the way of us seeing God's works. The religious people, tragically, were blinded to God the Son, who was equal with God the Father. And so they missed him. Third reason, very quickly, that we should believe that Jesus is equal with the Father is because of the Father's testimony that he has given. So verse 42, Jesus says to the religious guys, I know you. I know you, and I know that the love of the Father is not in you. And that's a good test, isn't it? Jesus says, if you love God, then you'll love me too. So that means when you speak to someone and they say, I love God, if they don't match that up with I love Jesus, then they are lying. Because if you love the Father, you would love the Son as well. In fact, God has organized judgment in that way so that all people will honor the Son. That's what he said in verse 23. The final reason that you and I should believe that Jesus is equal with the Father is because it's written all over the pages of this book. Have a read with me these really significant words in verse 39. You pore over the scriptures, Jesus said, because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. You see, if you rightly understand the scriptures, then just like John the Baptist, they point away from themselves. They point towards the Son of God. That's an interesting word of warning for you and I, isn't it? Because we're Sydney Anglicans. We're the people of the book, which is great. The Word of God shapes us and it's done. It's the strength of who we are. But the Word of God is not in the Trinity. Jesus is in the Trinity. And so we must make sure that any time we spend in the Scriptures, that it ends up pointing us and growing us in our love of Jesus. Any daily devotion, any Connect Group Bible study, any formal theological study must point you to the Son and grow your love for Him. That's what these scriptures do. And if you read them, then you too will believe that Jesus is equal with the Father, the life giver, and the one who can free you from judgment. The scriptures pointed towards it. God the Father spoke about it. Jesus' works confirm it. And John the Baptist testified about it. Jesus the Son is equal with God the Father. Because He's equal with the Father, these words have implications for everyone, everyone here tonight, and everyone you ever meet. If you believe in these words, then they are your assurance. Hold on to them, Christian brother or sister. Hold on to these words. They are your hope. They will give you eternal life. It doesn't matter what you feel about those words or when the last time you read those words were. It's those words that assure you eternal life. But they're not just words for you to hold on to, are they? They're words for you to hold out. Friends, our faith is very public. Our faith affects everyone you know. Because only Jesus, the one equal with the Father, can give you eternal life and can free you from final judgment. Let's pray that we are those who hold on to this word and hold it out to the world around us. Let's pray. I assure you, said Jesus, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Lord Jesus, thank you for your equality with the Father. That means that you can guarantee us eternal life. We pray for those we know who presently sit under your judgment. We ask that they might come to know your willingness to free people from that judgment, to grant eternal life to any who believe. Perhaps, God, just perhaps, you might use you and I, you might use any of us sitting here who believe these things this week to hold out this word of hope. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.